Take your Bibles, go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, where we have been so quickly making our way through the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. As I've said already, it's great to see your smiling faces this morning. We are smiling, right? Ray, that's a good smile. I like that. That's a very good smile. Everyone should smile like Ray, right? He's a happy guy right there, all right? So Philippians chapter number 1 is where we are, and we just finished up all the way down to verse number 18, where the last word in verse number 18 of Philippians chapter number 1 was the word rejoice, the word rejoice. And that's fitting because we've been talking a lot about joy and having joy and understanding the source of joy through the book of Philippians and understanding that the Apostle Paul, beginning, remember in verse number 12, he says, I want you to understand, brethren. So the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, remember from verse number 12 said, but I would have you to understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so he began to talk about that even in his trials, even in his difficulties, even in his imprisonment, he has an audience there in the palace guard, that Christ is being glorified, that Christ is being spoken about even while he is in prison. And so he is reminding the readers the importance of glorifying Christ and how to find joy even in the midst of difficult situations. And we went through that last week about how Paul reminds us of having our minds set by Christ and understanding the importance of the gospel and the real reason for what we are doing. And so I would imagine that after last week or after the last two sermons, we could tell ourselves, say, you know what? I agree. In the midst of difficulty, I am going to glorify Christ. In the midst of my trials, I'm going to find a way to bring glory to Christ and recognize that even in the midst of these hardships, that I can be telling people about Christ, or other people can be bold because they see my walk with the Lord even through difficult times, and they see my walk with the Lord and they are emboldened. That's what Paul talked about, how he said there's people who are sharing Christ now that maybe wouldn't have before because they have been emboldened by seeing me go through the persecution. So a lot of times we can agree with that, all right? And we can say that, yes, I want to do that. And with God's help, when I go through trials or when I go through difficulties, I'm going to do that. And as a human, I think to myself, let's just stop there, Paul, okay? That's good enough. We're all going to go through trials. We're all going to go through difficulty. And we can apply that to our lives, but he doesn't stop there. He now goes, in my opinion, a step further. And the next step he begins to take is this: even if I die, Christ will be glorified. Even if my persecution or my hardship or my imprisonment leads to my very death, I will still trust in the Lord. See, it's one thing to trust God each and every day and no matter what is going on. But what about when we face, as Paul is going to mention here, death? So we're going to talk about these verses 19 through 21 this morning. But again, remember the last word of verse number 18 is the word rejoice. I will rejoice. And so we understand, and let me just kind of get started with this statement. We understand that in a very real sense, and I've experienced this in my life, and maybe you have as well, in a very real sense, the true height of joy is reached when circumstances are ultimately negative. Sometimes the real heights of joy are actually reached when our circumstances are negative. Well, you say, Joshua, why is that? Because those negative circumstances throw us totally on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It throws us totally on our faith. And we begin to extract nothing from our circumstances, but everything from our relationship with God. So in the height of trials, in the heights of difficulty, it's actually when we can experience and have the greatest joy, because we are no longer drawing joy from situations that will ultimately never fulfill us. We have all had times in our life where we have thought, whether we're young or old, that if this certain circumstance happened, we would finally be joyful. And we have maybe had that circumstance happen and found that it did not end up bringing joy. Because as creations of God, there is only one true source of joy, which is a relationship with Him. And so the Apostle Paul is revealing these truths to us, that even in the midst of hardships and difficulties, we can actually have the greatest height of joy than ever because of our lack of dependence on circumstances and our total dependence on our relationship with our God. So joy is found in a relationship with Him. And so these three points we're going to look at this morning is understanding joy even in the midst of difficulty. Point number one, how could Paul have joy even in the midst of this difficulty? As he says in verse 18, I will rejoice. How can he do this? Number one, we find this in verse number 19. He had confidence in God's purpose. He had confidence in God's purpose. Verse number 19 says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now just understand, he's not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about deliverance here. And because he is imprisoned at this point. And so he's saying, I know that this will turn to my deliverance, to my salvation. He understands and has a confidence in the plan and the purpose of God. Let me just stop for just 1 second and let's just be honest with one another for a moment. I would imagine if you have lived any amount of time as a Christian, there has been times where you have said, God, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why is this situation happening in my life? The Apostle Paul surely could have asked that. He could have asked, you know, I'd be a little more effective if I wasn't in prison, maybe. I would maybe have a little more ability to travel without a shipwreck, or the beatings that I have taken to this point, or being bitten by a poisonous snake, or whatever it may be. If there's ever someone that could have asked and said, God, why is this happening? But Paul was unwavering in the purpose of God. He recognized that God was working and that God had a plan. I want us to understand this for just a moment. Remember this, Christian. God is not up in heaven twiddling his thumbs, saying, oh my goodness, I hope this works out. God understands there is a plan, there is a purpose, and God is working. There has been times where God has revealed his purpose and plans to us after going through going through difficulty. There's been times where maybe he hasn't revealed what he is doing. But in either case, God has a plan, whether he decides to let us in on it or not. There is a plan. There is a purpose. God, the Apostle Paul, was willing to rest in the plan and the purpose of God. And he mentions that because he understands the only way you can go through these things is with spiritual strength. And so he says in verse number 19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my deliverance. And then he mentions two spiritual things. Number one, he mentions prayer. Understand the importance of prayer, even in difficulty, even when somebody else is going through a difficult time, do not forget to pray for that person. I know there's times in my life where I have literally felt the prayers of someone who is praying for me, and I imagine you have as well. And again, we could ask all these questions. We're like, if God knows, then why are we praying? And if this is happening, this is happening. And I don't understand how all that works. Or we may not understand the inner workings of everything. But one thing I do understand is that God commands us to pray. And he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He says to pray without ceasing. He reminds us to pray. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, I'm trusting in the purposes of God, but I'm being spiritually encouraged because I know that God is working. Because you all are praying for me. Spiritual work. We have to battle the spiritual with spiritual. And so he trusts in God because there is people praying. But then also he says in verse number 19 that he is being strengthened by the Spirit. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so he understands that he is being strengthened and empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, in my humanity, I am frail, I am doubtful, and I have weakness in my life. But I recognize that through the power of God, through the prayer of other people, that we can have joy even in the midst of difficulty, even to the point, as Paul is going to talk about, where he says dying is gain. So just to sum up this point here, point number one is this: Paul is not self-sufficient. Paul is not self-sufficient. The reason that he is able to endure these things and go through these things is because he has confidence in God's purpose and he is not self-sufficient. He depends on God. He depends on the strength that he gets from him. Even in chains, Paul is not anxious, but he is assured. So he had confidence in God's plans. "I know this shall turn to my deliverance." But he also, along with that, number two, he had courage. Go to verse number 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death." This is where it really gets something here. Paul says, "Listen, God, I don't care about myself. I care about what I'm doing for Christ. And if it is best for me to die and Christ be magnified, so be it. If it best for me to live and Christ be magnified, so be that." Paul wanted to reflect Christ by living the way that Christ live, doing what Christ did, saying what Christ said, reacting the way Christ reacted, that Christ would be glorified. So he says in verse number 20, he says, "That with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death." A more modern illustration of this is Richard Wurmbrandt, "Faith in Chains." Richard Wurmbrandt was a Romanian pastor, was in prison for 14 years under communist rule because he refused to stop preaching Christ. He was beaten, tortured, and kept in solitary confinement. Years later, he wrote this quote. He says this: "It was strictly forbidden to preach," or it was written about him, "it was strictly forbidden to preach, but it was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching," Richard said. That's what he's talking about. How far have we come from this in Christian circles today? How far, even, I ask myself, Josh, what if it was illegal to preach? Would you still come? Would you risk being arrested for what you are doing? Richard Wurmbrandt says, "It was forbidden to preach, but several of us realized it was worth paying the price for the privilege of preaching." Even in prison, he whispered sermons to his fellow inmates. Faithfulness to Christ is not measured by comfort, but by commitment, even if it cost us everything. Jim Elliot, one of my favorites. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. He was killed in 1956. Many of you have heard of Jim Elliot trying to reach a tribe that had not received the gospel before. He knew the danger that he was in when he arrived. They had circled the area days before, from what I understand, eventually landed on a little beached island there by the river. The tribesmen came out and ended up spearing each of them and killed them. But out of that, Jim Elliot said this before his death. He said these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot wrote that before his death. And then for years, even as a kid growing up, on the radio was Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott. Whoever listened to her on the radio? Do you remember her? And I remember every day she was on our local radio station. We have a new saying in our house. My kids are going to kill me for this. But anyway, when you're a pastor's kid, any story is subject for sermon material, okay? And so we were talking about how, you know, society and all these things. And I said, hey, guys, here's the new test for what we're allowed to do. You have to come to me and say, Dad, did you have this as a kid? And if I didn't have it, you can't have it. So cell phones, gone. We got a wall phone. No, I'm just kidding. No, we don't have that. But, you know, I'm just kidding. But, you know, the technology and the way things have come, right? And it, obviously we're not enforcing all that. But we were joking about having that and how things were simpler. But I remember my entertainment, even as a kid, I know I'm only 45, but we lived on the Navajo Indian Reservation, and the local radio station was 880 AM KHAC, all right? And it went off every night at 10 o'clock with the national anthem. And it was late, you know. If the radio station's off the air, my best friend, his dad, was the radio station manager, and it was across the street, and sometimes we'd go and try to record commercials, and they didn't really use them much. But anyway, and so different things like that. But Elizabeth Elliott was on every day. I knew what time of day it was based upon who was preaching on the radio, because my mom kept it on all day, right? And you know, even the weather as a kid, I loved snow and couldn't wait for snow. And so I knew what time they'd read the weather, and I'd make sure I was back in the house to listen to the weather on the radio. I know I'm only 45, but I guess I was an old soul already. And so we would listen to the preachers throughout the day, and I would can recognize all the voices from the people on the radio, but Elizabeth Elliott was there, and she would talk about her life and how her husband had died and all the things she would say about the Lord. So even through Jim's death, the gospel of Christ went out for years and years through Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth. But again, the quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The devil is a master at distraction. He is a master at getting us to focus on temporary things. You remember the old song, this world is not my home. And then what's it say? I'm just passing through. This is temporary. This is not eternal, these things. But the God's the things of God are eternal. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. How can you have joy, Paul, even if it leads to death? Because he recognized that this world and this earth is a temporary time. He recognized, as Jim Elliott wrote later, that he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. After his death, I wrote down in my notes, after his death, his wife Elizabeth and others returned to the same tribe, and many came to Christ. Can you imagine going and witnessing to the same people that killed your husband? And many came to Christ. I believe Nate Saint was involved in this trip as well, and other great missionaries. And so the Apostle Paul says, number one, I have a confidence in God's plan. Number two, I have courage and know that God is able to work. Paul's greatest concern was not survival, but faithfulness. Not comfort, but courage. Not escape, but exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he say at the end of verse number 20? He says, so also Christ shall be magnified in my body. What does that mean? The word magnified means to make him visible or to show his worth. Paul wants his life or his death to put Christ on display. Again, I know we don't talk or hear about these things much. I imagine a lot of places this morning are not talking about, hey, are you willing to die for Christ? You're like, yeah, it's exciting. What a great theme, okay? But understand that what he's trying to say is no matter what I do, I want Christ to be glorified because Christ is everything to him. And Christian, Christ should be everything to us as well. God hath given us everything through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has come by our own merit or our own ability. God is able to bestow grace upon us because His Son went to a cross and died on that cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. We have grace and mercy and justification and sanctification and an eternal home because of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, I don't care what I go through, He must be glorified because He is my life. Remember, Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember that? He says, why are you persecuting me? And he responds, what would you have me to do? Then he goes to Arabia, according to Galatians 1 and 2, and receives revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that Christ was everything. His goal in life was to glorify and magnify Christ. I'm just going to pull off the road for just a moment here for a second. Let me just say this. Could you imagine what the world would see if our churches and our Christians in our world, in America, or just in our county, or just in our town, or just in our state, if our Christian people would say, my goal is to glorify Christ. That's my goal. Could you imagine what the world would see in us if our goal was to glorify Christ? Can you imagine how differently we would react to one another? Careful, Josh. Careful, right? But could you imagine how differently we would react to one another if our goal and my goal in talking to you and your goal in talking to me was that Christ be glorified? We'd probably have to close our mouths sometimes, right? Because that's what we want. Christ says, whether by my life or by my pulses, by my life or by my death, I want Christ to be seen. I want Christ to be glorified. He must be evident in my life. So the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the grace of Christ, the reaction of Christ, all these things, we could go on and on of what Christ has done. So he says, I want to make Him visible. I want to show His worth. Doesn't the New Testament say to be ready always to give an answer to those around you that see the hope that's within you? That's what we should be about. Make much of Him. Show Him to the world. Paul wants his life or his death to put Christ on display. A bold life is a life that magnifies Christ. So two things about this. Fear asks, what's going to happen to me? But faith says, I want Christ to be honored in me. Then in verse number 21, we're working our way through this. He says this, for me to live is Christ. And then he says, but to die is gain. In my opinion, this is one of the clearest definitions of the Christian identity in all of Scripture. Who are we and what we should be about? Glorifying Christ. For me to live is Christ. Christ is the reason, Christ is the focus, Christ is the goal, and Christ is the meaning of my life. That's who I am as a Christian. He is everything to me. That's why, even though I can't sing, I was singing this morning, looked over at Kara, said, I think I'm getting a little better. You know, said, okay, maybe not. And then, get this. This is the next word she says to me. Is your microphone off? I was like, yes, it's off, Kara. The whole church is not hearing me amplified through these things. But anyway, and so, but my favorite songs are the ones about my Savior, Jesus Christ, and about His grace. And when I get to heaven, I'll be there for one reason. It's not because I'm standing up here. It's because when I was a young boy, I recognized I needed a Savior, and I put my faith in the only one that could save, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything to me. Everything I have, everything I am, has come through Him. So Paul recognizes that same thing. And he says, if I'm going to live, it's going to be about Christ. It's not about me, it's about Him. Christ is my reason, as I've said. Christ is my focus. Christ is my goal. And Christ is my meaning. To die is actually gain, because death brings Paul where? Into the presence of Christ. And if He's everything here, imagine what it'll be like there. Right? I'll pull off one more time. This is the last time, okay? But friend, when you think of heaven, if you're not excited to see Christ, something is wrong. Christ is primary. Christ is the one that I can't wait to see and to worship because he's everything to me. And all the rest is just benefits, right? But Christ is the Savior. And so that's what Paul is saying. For me to live as Christ is my reason, my focus, my goal, and my meaning. But to die is to go into his presence. So two things here. If he lives, Christ is served. If he dies, Christ is seen. He wants that to be the story of his life. Many people say to live is money. To live is success. To live is other things that may not even be considered bad, or to live is comfort. But Paul says, I want to live for Christ. Now, why? Because the things of Christ are eternal. The money fades. The success goes away. The comfort can come and go. We've all been there. We've done that. But Christ is eternal. Whatever you put in that slot will control your life. But he says, Christ is everything to me. So five applications and we're done. Five quick applications and we are done. Number one, ask yourself this question as we've read through these three verses. And I know there's more things we could talk about through this, and I recognize that. But these five applications is what I get from these three verses. Number one, I ask myself this. What is truly, or who is truly at the center of my life? Have we asked ourselves that? Have I asked myself that? What or who is truly at the center of my life? Listen, when you answer that question, you will find what you're counting on for joy. If you answer that question, whatever that answer was, that is what you are counting on for joy. It could be health. It could be vacation. I don't know. I mean, it could be anything, right? But what is it that, or who, what or who is at the center of your life? I think Paul clearly demonstrated that Christ was the center of his life. See, how could you say dying is gain? Well, when Christ is your Savior and you know what that means and you recognize that you've lived for him, the thought of going to be with him is gain because he's the center of all that you do. So what is the center of our lives? What did the rich man answer when somebody asked, how much is enough money? And he said, what? $1 more. It didn't happen, right? I thought if I had this, I would be happy, but now actually it's $1 more, right? Number two, faithfulness to Christ and persecution. And understand this. This is something that I've been thinking about all week. Faithfulness to Christ isn't about bravery in the moment. It's about a decision beforehand. It's beforehand that we recognize what my life is about. And so, yes, we can have bravery in the moment, but these people like Richard Rembrandt and Jim Elliot and others, they had already decided that Christ is my life. And therefore, it does not matter what happens to me. So they made a decision. So I think in our lives, it's time that we make a decision to say, Christ is my life. I want to pursue Christ. I want to know Christ better. Let me tell you something. The only thing you can take with you to heaven are those that know Christ. Right? Eternal rewards, sharing Christ with others. That's the only thing they can take to heaven. The angel, one time a story is told, I know it's not true, but kind of a joke, an angel comes to take this man, he had died, and the angel comes to take him to heaven, and the man says, wait a second, he runs to his closet, and he gets a duffel bag out, and he starts throwing bars of gold into it. And the angel says, what in the world are you packing pavement for? You don't need it. It's not, you know, we have streets of gold. We have, so we decide beforehand that Christ is my life. Number three, we're almost done. Do I rejoice when Christ is lifted up, even if I'm not? Do I rejoice when Christ is lifted up, even if I am not? Even if you preach a sermon and no one says, good job, preacher. Right? Humanly, we say, oh, it was terrible, right? But then you go back and say, but wait a second. Christ was exalted. That was your goal, Josh, right? Christ was exalted. And if he was exalted, even if you're not, that's all that matters. Because he is your life. He is the one you preach about. So we ask, do I rejoice when Christ is lifted up, even if I am not? Reading again. Amen. Number four, am I more concerned with my comfort or Christ's glory? Am I more concerned with my comfort or Christ's glory? What is my concern? What is my life? What do I want? Think about that. As we live our lives, as we have our dealings with one another, and as we live as Christians, as we're out into the community, do we remember these things, that Christ is glorified, that Christ is being seen, that Christ would be evident in our lives? Are we more concerned with the comfort of ourselves or with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And number five, and we're done. Number five, can we as Christians this morning in Westcliff, Colorado, can we really say and answer in our hearts, as Paul says, to live is Christ? I think that the key to joy is that statement. To live is Christ. He's the center of our existence, of what we're doing. And so we say to ourselves, to live is Christ. Paul's life confronts us with a higher way to live. To live where Christ is not just part of our life. I'll take him on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, right? Thank you very much. And Monday, I'll do something else. And Tuesday, da-da-da-da-da. And then next Sunday at, sorry, we start at 10:45. I'll take him 10:45 on Sunday mornings again, all right? And so oftentimes as Christians, Christ becomes part of our life. But is he really the whole of it? Is he the whole of it? People say that, how do you know? Or people ask me, and I've said and heard other people, preachers say before, say, Josh, how do you know that you're called to be a preacher? And the answer is, try to do anything else. And if God won't let you, he may be calling you to be a preacher. And that's exactly what I did. Tried everything else. Is Christ part of our life? When we leave here this morning, will we say, well, that was nice, all right. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to talk how I want. I'm going to act how I want. And I'll check back in next Sunday. That's when Christ is just part of us. Is he all of us, right? Is he everything? Is he the whole of our life? If Christ is not your life, what is? We can ask ourselves. But if Christ is the center of our life, there's no suffering, there's no opposition, nor even a death that can take away our joy. Two statements this morning, and I'm done, I promise. So that Christ is magnified, so live so Christ is magnified. Live so that Christ is everything in our lives. Folks, that's what Christianity is. Christianity is about Christ and what he has done in living our lives by his power. Joanna and Bethany are going to come. Let's bow our heads for just a moment together this morning as Joanna and Bethany come to play a song for us. As they come, I'll remind you of our five questions. Who or what is the center of my life? Have I decided beforehand that Christ will be my joy? Do I rejoice when Christ is lifted up, even if I'm not? Am I more concerned with my comfort or the glory of Christ? And can I honestly say to live is Christ? Let's bow our heads together. Just take a moment there in your seat. However the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Maybe you've answered one of those five questions. And the Holy Spirit is saying, Christ is not the center of your life. You have weekend visitation, but not full custody, right? Take a moment, talk to the Lord this morning. Amen. Love that song. Crucified, laid behind the stone. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We'll do our final verse together. Short one today. We should be able to stay together. All right, let's say this together. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. One more time. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Let's have a word of prayer. Before I pray, remind you, someone asked me, when is Bible school? I gave you the dates, but not the time. It's 5:30 to 7:30 in the evening. So if that way, if you're working during the day, you hopefully have time to come after work and help us with Vacation Bible School. We certainly could use your help. If you didn't sign up, the clipboards will be out there in the hallway for a little while. And also, again, if you'd like to help organize the church float, I need a float director, all right? Floats are, what do they say? Titles are cheaper than raises. So we will give you whatever title you want if you want to do the church float. All right, so if you'd like to do that, let me know. We would appreciate that very much. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for Christ. It's almost unbelievable, all that we have in Him. He truly is our life. And Lord, if we don't recognize that here, we certainly will there. But Father, may we live in view of the glory and the greatness of Christ. And may our life daily be, and our goal daily be, to glorify Christ in our lives, in our bodies. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Be with those that are sick. Be with those that are dealing with cancer, treatments, different things that are going on. We ask, God, that you would comfort them and help them. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.